important for us to consider this threefold effect. Jesus, in praying in this prayer, has prayed for preservation, that you'll keep them, jubilation, that they would have his joy, emancipation, that you would set them apart and not be of the world, sanctification through the word of God, unification in the passage we'll see today, verse 21, association, that is with the Father and the Son, and then finally glorification. And so there is a progression and a collection of things that Jesus is progressively praying for in this particular prayer. But I want us to look at just the last section when he is praying for the church believers. What is he doing in this? Well, there is the petition. And you have to address the question of the petition for whom. We'll consider that here very briefly. Then there is the purpose. Why did Jesus pray for us as he did in this particular passage? And then thirdly, there's a plea. He is pleading to the Father. And again, this is that introduction that we can actually come and hear a conversation within the Trinity. And this becomes utterly profound, that this is the Son talking to the Father. This is not just, you know, trying to come to this passage and to talk about deep theology and all of that. There's a sense of intimacy here, but there's also a sense of importance. And as I've said before in weeks gone by, does God the Father answer the prayer of Jesus in this prayer? Well, I would dare say yes. He is praying it because he wants the answer's prayer, and he's praying it. Now, does God always hear and answer the prayer of Jesus? Well, that's a theological trick question, because Jesus later on is going to pray, "Let this cup pass from me." But then he does interject, "But your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that's exactly what happened. So let's come back now and take a look at this. And we have to ask this question as we go into it. I have been telling you for weeks, he is praying for the church. He's praying for us. But let's look at that specifically. The petition. What is the root of the unity that he's going to say here? And I guess I need to just quickly say that the request, the petition, is really going to be he prays for their unity. How many times? I want them to be one. I want them to be one with me. I want them to be one with us, Holy Father. So unity is going to be the prayer. But let's come back now and to look at the root of this unity. What is it in which we are all to be united in no matter what? Well, in verse 20, he says, beginning, first point, I do not pray for these alone. The these refers to those disciples. I'm not praying just for them, but who is he praying for specifically now? Also, for those who will believe in me through their word. In verse 20, he says the root of unity and the people for whom he is now going to pray is that they believe. That they believe what? They believe that kangaroos come from Australia? Well, obviously it's not that. That there's something particular that is being emphasized of what they believe. Well, Jesus tells us in the prayer, Father, I have manifested your name, and they have received it. They have believed it. Now, that's in reference to the disciples, but it's also in reference to that's the very thing that they preached. So they believed that Jesus was sent of the Father. They believe that he was God incarnate. If you remember that this whole book in the Gospel of John, and as he sets out for the purpose statement of it all, in the Gospel of John chapter 20 and verse 30, it says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written. This gospel was written. Why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So now the thing that unifies us is, first of all, do you believe in Christ? Have you received him as Savior? Are you trusting in him? Do you really believe that God sent him? Do you believe that he had pre-existent existence when he says, restore unto me the glory that I had with you from the very beginning? Which would go very to the very first verse of the gospel, 1:1, when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Such was in the beginning, verse 14 then, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ existed in eternity past, even before and all creation, because he already existed, because he is God? Do you believe Christ? That becomes immensely important. And that's one reason why there is a sense of unity among all believers. The whole issue is, what do you believe about Christ? I do not accept as being a Christian those who believe that Jesus was only a good teacher. They are wrong. They do not believe. They're not being prayed for here. I don't believe with those that think that Jesus was just a good moral teacher, or that he was a good example, or they strip him of his deity. That's one reason why. It's not judgmental on my part. This is the word of God. The Jehovah's Witness are not believers. Now, they believe a lot of stuff, but they aren't believers in what he's talking about. And Jesus is not praying for them. So he says, I do not pray for these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. And now that gives me the second identifying root of unity, and that is in the word. Well, what word? Their word. Well, if you go back up, this is the word of the disciples. And what word? What was the word in their definition? Verse 17, which we considered last week. Sanctify them. This is Jesus praying to the Father for the disciples. And he says, set them apart. Why? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is true. So personally, I have a real problem with anyone who calls themselves a Christian and they have no respect, love, and or obedience or allegiance to the word of God. For those who are, that we, at least historically, you call liberals, that it could be neo-orthodoxy, it could be with respect to any of those others. Those that eat away and reduce the Bible as just the work of men, they aren't believers. That what you believe, not only about Christ, but what do you believe about the Word? Because he's praying for them, for those who believe and those who have a respect and will believe in me through their word. And that word which they were being set apart was the word of God. Verse 20 would mention that one up as well. If you look at verse 20, when he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And that word is truth. Now, another root of unity that is in the midst of this, and that is the concept of love. He's going to go for that unity. Now, we got to go ahead and to verse 23. And as your eyes maybe go toward that verse, let me just say, this passage, as he prays for us, is not so logically put together that it's premise upon premise and premise and building up a logical progression. But this is interwoven. And so hence, when we see in verse 23, Jesus is speaking and he says, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. There's that concept of unity. And that the world may know that you have sent me. Okay. And, see, he's kind of adding this progression. And that you have loved them as you have loved me. You know, something in this, the root of unity that is seen in the people that as Jesus prays, and it's going to be a basis of unity, is the sense of love. What was the greatest commandment? Jesus said, love God and love your neighbor. And so part of the unity, we're supposed to have a sense of unity in love, our love to God and our love to neighbor. One of the arguments on all of this discrepancy among the pandemic and masks, no mask, is this real? It isn't real. You know, and all of these kinds of things. We kind of lost sight of the fact that we're to love even those that we might disagree with. And yet I have seen in places where Christians seem to set off on their Christianity and they begin to even think that profanity is an okay method of communication because this really grips my soul. Well, I'd rather have your soul get gripped about the soul of the one that you're disagreeing with. Because a sense of unity and love among the brethren is supposed to be the very mark that we're supposed to be marked by. And by the way, this is going to get ahead here. But what is so big about this? He keeps mentioning it. And what is it? Because the world is watching. Now, this is polarizing. Opinions, it's okay to have a different opinion. But don't you dare have that opposite opinion affect your attitude towards one that Jesus loves, the Father loves, Jesus died for, and that you are supposed to be willing to die for, and that you are supposed to love them. My brethren, this unifying mark is love. It can be distinctions. You know, I love my Presbyterian brethren, but I have distinctions from them. But I don't lack love for them. And I'm not going to go out and think I got to win an argument and destroy them. So we have this idea of love as foundational. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, that's just a bizarre concept. The Father loved the Son before there was anything. That's a good concept, and I can get it. But then go on and look at verse 24. 26. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me. And by the way, when was that love? Before the foundation of the world. Here comes a good theological term here. That's a humdinger of a love. Okay? That's a real love. The love that you got from God from before the foundation of the world. And he says, and that you will love them with the love with which you loved me since before the foundation of the world, that may be in them and I in them. Now, you can go around and say, I'm upset. I'm an American citizen. I don't want to have love towards them. Well, no, wait a minute. You need to pay attention to what the Bible says. The Bible says that God, the Father, has put the love that he had for the Son before the foundation of the world in us. So at this particular point, if you don't have that kind of love, who's quenching the Spirit? You may feel that you're spiritual, but yet you are in sin. And this is a strong warning because Jesus prayed for this sense of unity that finds its basis in love. Now, again, he's not talking about we always got to agree. But, you know, that old proverbial, learn to disagree agreeably. And because of the turmoil of this world, we're losing that. I can mention, you know, Black Lives Matter. Ooh, that gets people upset. And it becomes then, it does become a racial issue. And people can begin to have some hatred towards a race. Now, is that from God? No. It's from the deceiver who is the one who wants to turn the sense of love inside out. Now, we're supposed to be having an attitude that shows the world we have the love of Christ. We believe in Christ. My unity is found and with my brethren in these kind of issues. So it is these people, the root of this unity and the things that you have, they're for believers. It's for those that have a respect for the word, the sense of love and our unity in Christ. To be of the same mind, to maintain the same love, to have a sense of unity in spirit and with the intent of one purpose. And what is the purpose of man? Now, the Westminster people, the Presbyterians got their confession. We have our confession. Guess what? It says the same thing. The whole purpose of man is for you to express your American citizenship. No. The whole purpose of man is for you to be happy, wealthy, and healthy, wealthy, and wise. The whole purpose of man is to glorify God and to enjoy his presence forever. And isn't that in his prayer? He mentions the term of glory, the idea of what is in the present, verses 21, 23. But we're supposed to be looking to the future. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me, that where I am, they may what? Just enjoy heaven? No. That they will behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Obedience, submission, love, unity. It's all about the glory of God and the expression of recognizing who Jesus is and what's really going on in our lives. Well, this comes out of, that was the purpose, but now the plea. And the plea comes because of the sense of union with the Father. Verse 21, it begins there, that they may be one as you, Father, in me and I in you, and that they also may be one in us. We go down to verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, unity, just as we are one, and in them, in you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me. That's the purpose. It's so that the world will get the gospel right. That when Christians are bickering at Christians, when Christians can say, justify profanity or other lack of love in the expression of their attitude towards something that the church is not about. So we need to be kind of careful as we see these things are manifested in our lives, because there is a future foretaste of glory. Verses 25, 26, as Jesus wraps this up. And he does it with that new introduction. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. In other words, we're the ones that have the deposit of truth. Who Jesus is, how you can be reconciled with your sin and reconciled to God from your sin. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So the sense of unity and the faithfulness of Christ to the purposes of God the Father. The fact that as we read this prayer, and especially in these last sections, there is the concept of the glorification of Christ. There is the concept of the preservation of the apostles and us. We are kept in Christ. And then finally, there is the real sense of unification of believers based in love, not so much just our love one towards another, but it's the love of God manifest in our heart. And all of this is because the world doesn't get us. The world does not recognize the truth. And that we can either be clear vessels of the communication of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or we can make the gospel more clouded by acting like the world. My beloved brethren, we don't all have to agree. Pro-mask, anti-mask. We do have to agree that we love one another. I cannot know all the facts, you know, whether all the COVID cases are actual cases, not cases. Did they actually die of COVID? Was it a complication? When do you count it? When you don't count it? I can't prove that, and neither can you. And we're all at the mercy of whoever's doing the reporting. My brethren, may us siding with a writer, if that takes precedent over a love for a brother and my attitude towards them, then that definitely is sin, and we need to confess that. So as we come to the Lord's table, let's examine ourselves and to make sure that we are not harboring those kinds of things in our heart. That while I do not agree with Black Lives Matter as a movement, that I have to realize that whether God loves a person or whether the gospel is for a person based upon skin color, that should never be made mention of once by a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. The world wants reconciliation on their terms. We want reconciliation on God's terms. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven,